1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to pick up reading in, let's just pick up reading in verse 11. Verse 12. We'll pick up reading in verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick up reading in verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 20. And we just want to take tonight and look at the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. We've looked at the promises that God has given us, and we're grateful for that. I believe our spirit has been strengthened because of that, and our faith just been, kind of rekindled, so to speak, because of everything we've been reminded of. And, you know, it's because of who Christ is that we have what Peter said we have. If it wouldn't be for what Christ was, we wouldn't have those things. And so we want to look tonight at what Christ is and who He is at what Paul presents here as an argument for what he's dealing with in the context of the book of Colossians. Just battling people that were dealing with that, I guess you could say charismatic chaos would be the best way to put it. Dealing with a lot of different understandings of the Spirit and the flesh, and what was evil and what was not, differences in Gnosticism, and then you come along with Arianism, and a lot of those things, you know, just kind of were very, very close together, and Paul had to deal with that, and he had to write and instruct these churches on what to be on guard against and what to really think about when they heard what these people were saying. And so he reminded them of who Christ is. And one of the major problems that he was dealing with was many of them in outside the church were denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the Scripture's clear that unless you believe that God, Jesus is God, you will what? Die in your sin, according to John chapter 8, verse 24, right? And so we know that's vitally important, and that's what Paul is making clarification of here. But in doing that, he points out some awesome things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at those and make observation of them. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Word of God says here, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's kind of going hand in hand of what Peter was talking about, right? All right, so verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now we continue in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And let's just go on to verse 21. It just gets better and better. Amen. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. But we see the words of Paul here. I want to begin by saying that the Bible is completely based about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament, every single thing about the Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels present Him as God that has come in human flesh, has come into the world to save sinners. And you keep reading through the Gospels and then you get to the book of Acts. Acts tells us of the message of salvation in Jesus and how it began to spread throughout all the known world during that time. And then once you get through Acts, you get to the epistles. And the epistles give us basically detailed theological information that we need concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and helps to provide for us that understanding we need, knowing of all that He has taught and shown in His life and ministry. And then once you work through the epistles, you get to the end in Revelation. And, you know, we're not going to necessarily get off in eschatology, but we know that Revelation presents Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know that He will forever rule and reign, and is ruling and reigning all things. So every part of Scripture points to us and testifies to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament and you miss Christ, you've missed the point. And we see here in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scripture." And that was Jesus taking the Old Testament, beginning to point out who He was in those passages. And so we know that all the Bible teaches us and points us to the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've reached Colossians tonight, and we've come to this passage here that I think if you read throughout the New Testament, you'll come away saying that this probably is one of the most powerful presentations that Paul gives of the Lord Jesus Christ in a descriptive manner, listing all of His characteristics and attributes, you know, with limited verses there. But he does a lot of good explanation here that I think is helpful for you and me, certainly in our sanctification as we gaze at the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battle they were facing here, as I've already shared with you, that they were many denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that they were denying the fact that Jesus had come to this earth in human flesh. And in that flesh, He was fully man and fully God. That happened at the same time. And many were denying that fact during this day. But we know, according to chapter 2 of Colossians verse 9, that all the fullness of deity dwelt, how? In bodily form. We know that. And Paul is explaining that. Folks, you and I tonight, I pray that most of you here are believers, hopefully every one of you, but we know the Scripture's clear. We can go to Matthew 1:23. It said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means what? God with us. Philippians 2:6-8. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In John 8:24, of course, Jesus therefore said unto them, "I say to you that you will die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." It is vitally important that we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is vitally important to your salvation who you know for sure that Jesus Christ is. I try to tell people all the time, what you believe about Jesus really does matter. What you truly believe about Jesus really does matter. You can have a good intellectual sense of Him, but you also need to know Him in your heart. You need to know Him and know Him in a relationship as Savior, as Lord, and as friend. But Paul points out several things about the Lord Jesus, and we just want to encounter Him the way Paul has listed them for us. So let's look at these things together about the Lord Jesus. Notice with me in verse 15. We'll pick up in verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Now, prior to that, verses 12 down to 15, Paul is saying, we give thanks again to the Father. which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and who, being God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, folks, the reason you have forgiveness of sin tonight is because an action God took in His grace and mercy by transferring you and me from darkness to light, by taking us from one domain to the other, one kingdom to the other. This was a God thing, and it was God who did this for you and me. And through the blood of Christ, He made us forgiven. And I'm grateful that it was God who did this on my behalf. Left to me, I would have never come to know the Lord. Left to my own righteousness, I would have been cast into hell for all eternity. Left to myself to seek after the Lord, I would have never sought after Him. For we are wretched, poor, blind, and naked, so to speak, as the Scriptures say. We have nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually dead. And had it not been that God loved us first, you and I would have never, ever loved Him. Had it not been that the Son of God come to seek and to save that which is lost, none would have ever sought after Him to be saved. And we always see God taking the initiative to bring and call His people to Himself. And He does that here. Paul, again, as he has done it so well in Romans, Ephesians, all, everything Paul wrote, he makes explicitly clear that it is God who brings you and I to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get here, we need to be thankful for who the Lord Jesus is. And we need to know who He is. And then he gets to verse 15 and he begins to explain Himself. And he says here about the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Now let's talk a little bit about this phrase before we go to the next phrase. The image of the invisible God. And this word image is kind of where we get our English word today for icon, statue, likeness. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is the very form or the very presentation, the very statue, so to speak. If you was to take an icon today and, you know, like Rocky Balboa or whatever on the movie, and you put him up, they got the big statue of him that he's been a great boxer or whatever, some famous baseball player, and you see all these statues, these icons that they put up. We look to Christ, and He is that presentation of the invisible God that you and I have never seen thus far, but yet we believe. And so from this English, from the this word, we get our English word icon. It refers to a statue. Now you may say, or we may have people say, well now preacher, aren't we as human beings also made in the image of God? Well, aren't we? Ain't that a fair question? Well, we are, aren't we? We are. We're made in the image of God, but we're not in the perfect image of God. You want to know why? Because we failed. That's why. We're not Christ. Human beings are made in the image of God in the sense that we have personalities. We have these different emotions and wills that you and I have. And God created us in that sense. But in the sense of Christ, Jesus has never been created. He has always been. So He bears the perfect image of God without any frailties, without any malfunctions, without any limitations. He is fully God. In other words, Jesus Himself, being God, is in the image of God morally perfect. He is perfect, where you and I are not. He is holy. Guess what you and I are? Sinful. We are not holy. He is holy. We are not. We do not possess the abilities to be omniscient, to be omnipotent, to be omnipresent. We are human. We are not divine. And we know, based upon the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, that sin came into the garden and ruined the innocence, ruined the freedom from sin. And now death has passed from one man down to all men. And now we've inherited this sin nature. So unlike Jesus, you and I are not the perfect image of God because we have failed and we have faltered. But Christ is the perfect image of God with no imperfection. He, and let me say this again. He did not become the image of God. He has always been the image of God. At incarnation, He didn't become it. He was just simply being revealed. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word, what? Was God, right? And so what does that mean for you and me? Well, if in John chapter 1 and you read verse 1, if you jump down to verse 14, what does it say? The Word became what? Flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The writer of Hebrews even tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is the exact likeness of God in every form that could exist. Philippians 2 verse 6, he said he existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And folks, this is why he could say in John 14, 9, he who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. This is why Jesus could say that. So in other words, this is what happened. The invisible God became visible through Christ. That's what took place. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, John 1, 14. So again, Jesus is the full, the final, and the complete revelation of God. Jesus Christ is indeed God in human flesh. To think anything less of Him would to be blasphemy. To think anything less of the Lord Jesus would to give evidence that your mind is blinded by Satan. To think anything less of Christ would to show exactly where your heart would be. For only one of the Spirit can confess what? That He is the Christ. Only one of the Spirit. And the second thing Paul says in verse 15, he says, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Well, we caught in a pickle now, aren't we? Said firstborn. Well, firstborn, many may be created. We backed up into a corner. That's what the Jehovah Witness would want you to think. That's what the Arians would want you to think. Well, Arianism existed a whole lot longer prior, before Jehovah Witness. But Arians believe that Jesus was the Son of God created at a certain point in history. And that kind of passed on down to the Jehovah Witnesses. So they argue that Christ is a created being, not that He has always existed as God. Well, how can you and I know that the teaching that they portray is not biblical? How do we know this? Well, that's where the Greek comes into play. And I asked Brother Jimmy, I like using these boards. But I never got an A in handwriting. Ha! So y'all going to have to just bear with me real quick, okay? I'm going to spell it out, and that's probably not even a good color to use, brother. Blue? All right. Praise the Lord. I want y'all to see this word here, because Greek does matter. Two words that look very close, right? Very close. Well, when you sit here and you read, you read the end of verse 15, it says the firstborn of every creature. Well, what a lot of people want to present to us is that, well, see, Jesus was a created being. But you and I know that we need to study just a little bit deeper, not always take things for face value, because we want to know everything we can know. We want to know the Word of God. And so here's the point. If Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have wanted you and I to believe and take away with understanding that Jesus was the first created, then he should have used this Greek word. Do you see the difference? It's not much, is it? I mean, it's you're looking at a Omicron and a iota. That's the difference. You got an iota and a sigma, and then you got an Omicron and kappa. That's the only difference you have there. And in Greek, man, you can change one letter and the whole thing means something else. And so, what if the Spirit of God, we believe the Bible is sufficient, right? We believe it's infallible, inerrant, without error, and it's sufficient for our every walk in faith and need to reach eternity. We believe that, so we know that the Spirit and God has a purpose behind what He's writing. So if the Spirit of God wanted you and I to take away that Jesus was the first created, the word that should have been used to imply that is the word with the I. I call it an I, but it's an iota. You know, that is the word that should have been used, because this word means first created. This word up here is the word that you'll find in your Greek, which does not mean first created. It does not even give the implication of being a creation or a creature. It gives the implication of rank, of where he stands in comparison to everything else. And so when we read here in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature, we know that Jesus Christ was not the very first person ever created or born. We know that he was born in between history time. You know, like in, well, we're not going to get into dates, and I don't want to argue all that, but maybe 4 BC to 0 AD, somewhere in there. So how many people was born before him? A whole lot of people. So that can't be the point. Get over yourself. The point of this is that in comparison to all people who have ever been born of woman, Jesus Christ ranks number one. That's what the Spirit of God wants you and I to walk away with here. He don't want us to walk away saying, oh, well, Jesus was born first. He was created first. No, he wants us to walk away and say, Christ reigns supreme out of every man or woman that has ever been born. Has nothing to do with creatures or being created. And it's all because the wording matters. The wording matters. I want to give you an example of this. We could go to Esau and Jacob. We've already talked about them first. Who was the first one that come out? Esau came out, right? Jacob was holding on to his heel. Well, who is called the firstborn, Esau or Jacob? Jacob, right? Why? Because he's the one that got the what? Got the blessing. Got the inheritance. Who was supposed to get it, technically, if we're going to go by who was born first? Esau. Well, this word was not used there in Genesis. This word was. Point being is that Jacob was not the firstborn, but ended up receiving the inheritance. Jesus is not the firstborn of all men, but yet he's the one that receives all things because he ranks number one. That's the point there. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. You and I need to know these things, because people try to take the Scripture and twist it and make it to mean what they want it to mean because they're uncomfortable knowing and expressing what they truly know it means. And so, you know, in these last days, the Scripture says in Hebrews that God has spoken to us through His Son. Folks, it is Christ and Christ alone that you and I need to focus on every single day. And I hope we're building on this point up until tomorrow night as we begin to talk about sanctification. It is vital for you and us in our Christian walk to keep Christ first every day. We need to gaze upon the glories of Christ day in and day out. And why do we do that? 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? As we, with unveiled faces, behold the glories of the Lord, looking in a mirror, we are being what? Transformed into the image of His Son. Folks, the only way to be transformed into Christ is to put your focus on Him in and all throughout the Scripture. Jesus is worthy of your time. He is deserving of your time. And when I promise you, you get a hold to Him and you begin to see Him leap off of every single page, it gets addictive, okay? It gets addictive. And this is the point of it. And so the first thing we see, Paul's pointing out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He is God and how that He ranks number one out of everybody in existence today. The second thing we see, Jesus, we see the glory of of Christ and how He relates to the universe, you could say the universe or the world. And notice verse 16, for by Him all things were created, and that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or you say, hold together. Now, folks, three reasons, three things we see here in these two verses. The first thing we see about the Lord Jesus in verse 16 is that by him all things were created. What does that mean about the Lord Jesus? He's creator. He's creator. It's just simply staring us in the face there in verse 16. You want to know what about Christ? He is creator, not creature. He is creator. And the false teachers here were assuming that Jesus was way below God. And they were convinced that his rank went well below that of God. And so he could have nothing to do with creation or any of that matter. And folks, we understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, which makes him creator. Now, what all did he create? Well, it tells us here. He created everything that is in heaven, in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Why? For us or for other people or for him? So that's how we have a distorted view of God a lot of times. It's because a lot of people open up the Bible and begin to read it and think it's about them. You know, we're guilty. We've all done it. We pick up the Bible, begin to read it, and we're reading it with the intention in our mind or the presupposition that, well, this is about me. It's not about me. It's about God. Everything God does for himself. You know, God is the only one who can be selfish and it not be sin. You ever thought about that? God is the only person who can, quote unquote, be selfish, so to speak, and it not be sin. Why? Because everything that he does, if he does for himself, inevitably is for his glory. Right? All right? So if everything he does is for his own glory, then what is the best thing for you and I? His glory, right? So if everything he does is for his glory, and his glory is always beneficial to you and me, then he can always do for himself, and it never be sin, because in him doing for himself, he is technically always doing for everybody else. That's how awesome our God is. That's how awesome our God is. Psalm 19, I was thinking about the sunset coming down here, knowing we was going to be talking about it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, you ever just walk out and see the creation? And just go, man, you just see it screaming out, God, God. I heard a pastor say one time, you think of the sunrise every morning, okay? I don't know how early you all get up, but you get up pretty early. It's kind of dusky daylight, so to speak. The sun begins to come up, and you start seeing those first, laser-sharp rays coming through those trees. One after the other. And you begin to wonder, what is this? What's the purpose of that sunrise? Number one, for the glory of God. And I think, secondly, it's this. It's God saying to the world, you have one more day. One more day. We're not promised it's going to come up tomorrow. But that sun coming up is God screaming to the world, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. One more day. One more day. And in all that, he's crying, he's screaming out his glory. And so Jesus has created everything. He's creator. He does it for himself. Verse 17, the Word of God says here, he is before all things, which again is reiterating the point that Paul has already made back in the end of verse 15. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know, this word consist just simply means holds together. The only reason the universe has not went out of control or just burned up or blew up is because God hadn't allowed it to, because he's holding it together by the word of his power. That is awesome. And I heard, you get to thinking about the word of God, and you get to thinking about God and his holiness. And we think of, you know, we don't pay attention to a lot of that, but we think about that, okay? Everything in the universe is exactly where it's supposed to be, doing exactly what it is. Just like Abraham Kuyper once said, there's not one single molecule in square existence of the universe in which Jesus does not say mine. So, you know, you think about that. Everything in existence is exactly where it is supposed to be because our God's sovereign, right? Even the dust particles floating in this room know where to be at this given moment, okay? That's how sovereign our God is. And I want you to understand that when we think about that and we think that it's His Word, okay, His spoken Word that is holding all this together, that's how awesome God's Word and holy it is. I heard Al Mohler say it's a miracle that when the Bible's open and it is read aloud, we live through it. That's something to think about. That we live through the reading out loud of God's Word. That's the power of God. And the Scripture says, you know, in Romans 11:36, for from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And one day the Lord will dissolve it all. 2 Peter 3, the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Folks, that day's coming. The first two things I hope you see, the first couple things I hope you see of the Lord Jesus tonight. Number one, He's Creator. Number two, He ranks number one among all things. He's also created everything. The reason He created everything was for Himself. He's before all things, and in Him all things are holding together. Let's look thirdly tonight at verse 18. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. There's that word again, from the dead. So He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Folks, let me say this tonight, speaking in regards to the church. Here's why we can have hope again for the church. We believe with all our heart that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. With Him being the head of the church, this means a lot of good things for you and I. This means a lot of good things for you and I. The church is indeed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what the head does? He is in absolute control of every single part of the body. He gives it life. He gives it direction. He calls it to live and He can cause it to die. His life and all that He is, folks, is the basic blood supply to the very church itself. So we know without a doubt that Christ is the head. And because He's the head, you and I have the source of life. You and I have that power flowing. You and I have that direction that's been given. You and I have that leadership to look to. We as under shepherds, yes, we're not perfect. We fail. We come up short. But there's one who stands at the head that you can always look to for leadership. And you can always look to for guidance. You can even look to for Him to be sympathetic with you. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us, but one who can, who is tempted in everything, every way that we are, yet without sin. That's the Christ you and I serve. And I want to encourage you tonight to think about that, that Jesus Christ is the beginning. What He says here, when it says here in verse 8, who is the beginning, it simply means He is the source of the church. He controls the adding. He controls the taking away. He gives to and He can take away. It is Jesus who controls this. I wish so many people would get that through their mind. It is God who adds to the church. It is God and God alone. There is no other. We know that He is the source of the church. Jesus gives that life. He was the sacrifice. Well, then it goes on. It says He was the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Well, it's the same word. Same word. So when we think about that word in comparison to the phrase from the dead, what are we saying about Jesus? Out of everybody that's been risen from the grave, and we know of Lazarus and a few others, you know, and the many that came out of His resurrection and crucifixion, Jesus Christ ranks supreme. That's what Paul's saying. He ranks supreme. And why? Notice the end of verse 18. So that in all things He might have the preeminence. So that in all things He might have preeminence. I think about the Reformation. You know, it's revealed in Scripture alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. What was the last one? For the glory of God alone. Everything Christ has done and God the Father has done has always been for their glory. And Paul sums up his argument here in verse 19. He says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Folks, I want you to understand it's vitally important that we know that. Without Jesus Christ being God, our salvation is not complete. Without Jesus being God, we don't have a promise of an inheritance. Without Jesus being God, you and I don't have the promise of our sin, past, present, future, forgiven. We don't have the promise of future glorification. We don't have any reason to show up tonight. Because if Jesus was not God, then there never was a perfect sacrifice, because who's the only one perfect? God. It just all makes sense to me. I don't know why people have a hard time putting that together. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to believe it. But John 1:16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now we took a little time tonight just looking at the Lord Jesus. We could have went numerous other places looking at some descriptions and attributes of the Lord. Paul's issued a lot before us tonight, and I did that for a reason leading up to tomorrow. But you say, well, how should we respond by looking at these attributes of the Lord Jesus? How do we respond thinking about His characteristics that we've walked through and looked at briefly? I love the way John Owen said we're to respond to this. I like reading John Owen a little bit. This is what he said concerning these passages. He said, "This, therefore, deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. For if our future blessedness shall consist in living where He is and beholding of His glory, what better preparation can there be for it than a constant previous contemplation of that glory as revealed in the gospel, that by a view of it we may be gradually transformed into the same glory." In our terms, stay gazing at the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that we will be transformed constantly. We're going to talk about that a lot more tomorrow evening. But I want you to walk away tonight thinking about the Lord Jesus. You may sit here and don't know Him. You may sit here and don't have a relationship with the Lord. I assure you that He'll do for you what He did for Lydia. Through His Word, that's how He works. Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, He opens hearts of sinners to respond to the things spoken of in the message. And I think about Lydia. She was sitting there listening to Paul. Wouldn't have had the ability of her own to respond even if she'd have wanted to. But the Bible says what? God opened her heart. And if it would have stopped there, then we could have speculated on some things. But it didn't stop there. You know, we could have said, well, why did He open His heart? Why did He open her heart? Well, it tells us why. He don't open my heart for no reason. It says He opened her heart to respond. To what? The things spoken of by Paul. And if God is dealing with you and opening your heart, the purpose in that is to respond to the gospel. And we know, I've quoted here already, but we know that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we must confess Him and who He is. Confess that He is Christ. Confess and acknowledge that He is Lord and Savior. And believe in your heart of the resurrection and what God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says clearly that you will be saved. And I'm grateful that He opened my heart several years ago and allowed me the grace to respond and gave me the faith to believe. I'm grateful for that. And now as you walk through your Christian life, you begin to just continually gaze on these things of Christ. And you want more and more and more. Let us leave tonight just with a picture of Christ and stand in awe of who He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.